If you have your Bible, you're invited to read along with me from Luke chapter 2, and verses 1 through 14 is a story of Jesus and his birth. And while you're looking for that, I just want to ask you a question. What does an angel look like? I think there are all kinds of different ideas of what an angel looks like. I guess somebody, an artist on the front of the bulletin, had a picture of an angel like that. What is an angel supposed to look like? I don't know, but it seems like as the scriptures, as you read about angels in the scriptures, most of the time when one appears, one of the first things the angel says is what? Don't be afraid. And so my perception is that an angel is probably not a cute little girl, maybe not even a cute little boy, maybe something supersized and maybe more fierce looking, maybe bright lights and kinds of things like that. But I have a sense that maybe in America, we have this sense that that angels are somehow kind of nice, maybe kind of even gentle and quiet and peaceful. And I hope that's the case if they appear to you. But that's not what the scripture seems to show us. Today, my title is Extraordinary Epiphanies, and an epiphany is what? Well, it's an appearance or a opening of your eyes or the opportunity to see something that you didn't see before. Maybe you're walking down the street and all of a sudden you run into somebody and you look up and, oh, I know them. But you weren't really paying attention until you're face to face. Now, that might be an epiphany, but more likely it's something kind of supernatural or something that happens in a way that it's a lot more than just coincidental. It's more of a revelation. Maybe something simple, but sometimes not. And so in the birth of Jesus, there are some extraordinary epiphanies or revelations. There's the star that the Magi saw, and we talked about that a little bit last week. Was the star a constellation, or was it some coming together of things? Was it a star that was only temporary and it isn't seen anymore? Or was it the way things came together at a certain way that they had studied? There are lots of different ideas, but somehow that star that revealed to them that a Savior was to be born, that a King was to be born. And then the Magi themselves, as they traveled and they arrived at the house of Mary and Joseph and the baby, and that coming of those special people who had seen the revelation, who had seen God, and they arrived. And in some ways, that was a epiphany. The shepherds out in the fields nearby, they received the epiphany of the angels that appeared. And we've been talking this month, the theme kind of, what child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, the old familiar hymn. But it asks the question, what child is this? And I want to look and see what the shepherds and the angels say about that. And so if you want to follow along with me in the Gospel of Luke, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The angels had been busy. They had visited Zechariah. The chapter of Luke, chapter 1, talks about Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple, and on that particular day when he was serving, the angel appeared and said, "Zechariah, you're going to have a son, even though your wife is too old to have children, or in the later stages of ability at least." And Zechariah was not so sure he believed that, and so the angel said, "You won't be able to speak anymore until the child is born." And they discovered that. You can read how the angel appeared. And the angel had appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew chapter 1 and told him that even though his fiance was with child, it was by the Holy Spirit, not by some other person, and that he should go ahead and marry his fiance, and when the child is born, to name him Jesus. And the angel had appeared to Mary in a similar kind of vision or dream, saying, "You are going to have a child. You are the mother of the Messiah." What kind of dream was that? Or what kind of vision was that? And so the angels had appeared in a number of places already. Their job to share messages of God's work. And then, of course, the shepherds were out in the field when the angels appeared to them. The first angel appeared and he gave them the message. "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of a great joy. For all the people, to you is born this day a Savior." Luke tells us it was during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Caesar was born not by the name of Caesar, but Octavian. He was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. And there were, after the death of Julius Caesar, there were three kings. The kingdom was divided into three, and eventually, through wars and battles and things, Octavian became the governor or the ruler or the king. But all of those titles weren't good enough for Octavian. So eventually in 27 BC, January the 16th, the Senate gave Octavian a new title, Augustus, Caesar Augustus, which means to increase or to be the illustrious one, but it also carried a kind of connotation of a deity or a god, this sort of person who was ordained or put in place, a godhead in some ways. And so from that point, people began to need to respect him as some kind of deity. Well, with all of the wars and the fighting that had taken place, there was money needed for the Roman Empire. And so there were taxes that were imposed, and many taxes. Part of the reason in Jesus' adulthood that they were so opposed to the Romans were all of the taxes that were going on. There was more than one census, but while Quirinius was governor of Syria the first time, he was governor of Syria two different times with a space in between, and it tells us that while Quirinius was governor, the edict went out. The whole Roman Empire is to be registered and pay a tax. And so the citizens of all of those empires had to pay their tax, and they had to go to their own hometown to do that. And so I can imagine when the soldiers arrived in Nazareth and began to share the news, okay, it's time to go to your hometown and register and pay your tax. How inconvenient could that be? Out to here with a baby, and now I've got to travel either by donkey or by foot 60 miles to a town that maybe our relatives live in, but not really our home. And yet, when the soldiers arrived and said, go, you didn't say, well, it's not really a good time, because the Roman soldiers didn't care whether it was good time or not, you just go. And so Mary and Joseph and the baby, well, the baby inside went to Bethlehem. Was it a coincidence that the census took place, demanded that Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem at a time when Mary was so close to delivery, so that a prophecy written 650 years before to the prophet Malachi could prove true? How can the timing be so precise? And yet it happened. And if you look at the events from the perspective of God or of a heavenly perspective, in our day you kind of begin to wonder, who was the insignificant person in the story? Was it the divine imperator of Rome with the title Augustus? Or was it a young man and his fiancée who traveled to pay their tax in a little town? It tells us that when they arrived, there was no room for them in the inn. But the word Pandokian, which is translated in our day would be more like a hostel or maybe a small motel. But the word that is there in the Gospel of Luke is kataluma. And a kataluma is more of a house with an upper room. When Jesus sent his disciples to Jerusalem to plan the Last Supper, he sent them and said, go to the kataluma. Go to the house with the upper room that's being prepared. And so the place where Mary and Joseph arrived was probably more like a house with a downstairs where the animals stayed and an upstairs where the people stayed. Not like the motel with the no vacancy sign, but more like a house where maybe Joseph's relatives and family lived, and maybe they were upstairs. And all of a sudden, when it's time to have the baby, do you do that in the middle of the living room? Probably not a good place, so you find a quiet place. No room for them in the inn. Well, no private room, no separated room, no designated room, so they went to the stable. They went probably downstairs where it was quiet and they could do the things they needed to do without all kinds of people watching. And the baby is born and the angel goes out to share the good news and shouts there above the hillside of Bethlehem, unto you is born a Savior Let me ask you a question. How would you react if somebody told you they had been visited by an angel? Do only weirdos hear the voice of God in our day? Or is it only those kind of strange folks that somehow have an encounter with a divine being? Do angels only show up when something really, really important happens? Or have you ever been visited by an angel? Have you ever had an epiphany, an eye-opening encounter with God? Is it possible that angels appear today? Does God send his messengers to us? How does he do that? Well, I don't remember all of the experience, but I do remember back about 10 years ago when my wife Janet was not able to move by herself very well. And in the morning I would get up and go into another room and have my quiet time, and she would be lying there and not ready to get up yet. And from time to time, I'd come back into the bedroom and get her up, and then she would say, "Were you in the room a while ago?" I'd say, "No, I was back in the other part of the house." And she said, "Well, I could distinctly feel somebody come in the room and then sit down on the bed and just stay there for a while and then get up again and leave." And it happened on more than one occasion. And sometimes I think, why wasn't I in there too? Why couldn't I have that? Except that it wasn't for me. It was for her. Are we embarrassed in our day by the stories of divine encounters? I've been reading a book by Lee Strobel entitled Miracles. And in that book, he talks about how sometimes in modern-day America, we might not really want to share our experiences of divine encounters because people might think you're weird or odd or making up things or maybe experiencing things that are sort of not able to be explained very well, and so you just sort of discount those things. Maybe you've had an experience with God. In his book, he talks about the fact that many of the miraculous things that happen in our world are happening in third world countries where maybe the people can't read the Bible or they don't have one, or even in Muslim countries where there are numerous accounts of Muslims who are seeing Jesus, a man with a white gown. And in fact, even in some of the newspapers, he says in places like Egypt, they have a little advertisement and it says, have you seen this person? And there are numerous people who will say, "I've seen that." They call this number and get the message about Jesus. Do those things happen? Are people embarrassed by the supernatural in America today? Why do we not have that? And maybe it's because in some ways we already have so many spiritual blessings, so many spiritual advantages. We have the Word of God in so many different translations and languages. In my home alone, I bet there are 15 Bibles and all kinds of different translations. And we have Christian radio and we have TV and evangelists and all kinds of ways that we can hear the message. In some parts of the world, they don't have that. And maybe that's why Jesus is showing himself in those countries. I believe God is a personal God. And I believe that every single person is important to him. I think that he desires to communicate with us in lots of ways. Most of the time it's with those who will listen, those who are open to hearing his voice. And in many ways, he's already communicated through his word and through his son. But there are others maybe who are listening and willing to be obedient if they would hear. If we don't respond to the things we know and the word of God that we have, then maybe God's reluctant to give us more information. What was the angel's message? That extraordinary epiphany that the shepherd saw. Well, it was of utmost importance because the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day a Savior." A Savior has been born. Why is the message so important? Well, the world didn't need another advisor. There were plenty of people giving advice. They had the Proverbs of King Solomon that had been written down long ago. They had scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and all kinds of Jewish leaders. And they had the wisdom of the Greeks and the Romans that were there. They didn't need a speculator, a prognosticator, a fortune teller to tell them what might be going to happen in the future. They didn't need a powerful king. They already had Caesar Augustus. They didn't need a reformer who could change the social standards or a preacher or a wise teacher. The world needed a Savior, somebody to come and help us and to rescue us from our sins and from the destruction that we cause. And we need a Savior. And I want to invite you to be open to an extraordinary epiphany this year. What if an angel would come? Or maybe he doesn't come in a visible way at least. Listen for God's voice. Listen to the message that might be coming through some other messenger. An angel, as he spoke to the shepherds, made an assumption. He said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then what does he say? "This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths." The assumption. You are going to go see, right? If the angel appeared in this glorious thing in the news, and you just say, "Well, I guess I'll go check that out maybe later." If something that powerful appears, why would you not go and see? Why wouldn't you check it out and go and see? And so the assumption by the angel, when you go and see, this is what you look for. "This will be a sign. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Probably in that little town of Bethlehem, the news may already have traveled that a baby was born. After all, that is pretty exciting news, and it's something special to share, and good news travels fast. And so the angel's message, go and see. Visit the saint and check it out. It's an important thing. In our day, we share the message every Christmas. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Well, we need to let Jesus be Savior. Savior in that major life decision. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Savior? To save you from your sin and to give you the gift of eternal life and the promise of hope. But what about today? We need a Savior today too. Unless you're different than me, do you have all of life figured out? You don't really need any help. Will there be no emergencies, no circumstances beyond your control? Will there not be any heartaches or violence or discouragement? We need a Savior today too. In our life right now, in our circumstances, there are, yes, we have a Savior that promises that future and that eternity, but we also have a need for Him today. And so why not hear the message again? Unto you is born this day a Savior. And we need a Savior. From our sins and from our griefs and our trials and our struggles, a Savior who brings joy and hope and peace and blessing. Unto you is born a Savior. If you're like me, you need a Savior. Not just for the future, but for today. So let's look for Him today in our life. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the sending of your Son to be our Savior. Father, we need you in our lives. We need that eternal hope and that eternal salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just invite you to come into our lives to be a part of us, and that you give us that eternal, everlasting hope. Lord, there are many here today who also need your touch in their life today. We need you to rescue us from our sins or our circumstances or our trials, our heartaches. We need to hear a song of joy and hope. And Father God, may we be open to the visit of an angel, whether it's something that we can see or tangibly experience, or maybe you just open our minds and our hearts to see something that you're trying to get across. Father, help us to be able to see and hear what you're doing and what you're saying. And Lord, be our Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.